Brothers and sisters, do you want to draw near to Jesus Christ in this season of your life? To draw closer, even closer. We will soon enter the season of Lent and prepare for Easter. With this in mind, I would like to focus with you today on three movements of the spiritual life, important movements in our spiritual life, that we can discern in the teaching of Jesus Christ himself in the very last week of his earthly life before he was heading to the cross before Good Friday. We're entering into Lent and we're sort of jumping to the end and thinking, what was on his heart in those last days? And how do we draw closer and attend to him and be of one heart with him? Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus notices a poor widow make her offering as she enters the temple. And as the final crisis looms, Jesus urges his disciples with real urgency to watch what he's doing and to pray. So brothers and sisters, we too this morning are invited into these movements of cleansing and offering and praying. Our hearts must be made clean. We must offer ourselves entirely to God. And we must watch and we must pray. This is the way to draw close to Jesus Christ in this season. Let's look first at the first movement in terms of the cleansing of the temple by the Lord as recorded in the Gospels. On the Monday of Holy Week, Luke says of Jesus, "Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." When we moved to our first house in Vancouver 19 years ago, we redecorated a bedroom for our daughter. And I noticed there was a little water damage under the skylight, sort of bubbling a little bit. I patched the drywall, sort of scraped it, patched it, sanded, painted. We carpeted the bedroom, we decorated it. We wanted to make it a place for her to be at home. Before long, the water damage reappeared. It kind of reappeared through the drywall and the paint. Our daughter was also chronically unwell with various respiratory problems at this time. After reading an article about mold, Vancouver's a very damp place, a lot of rain, we had an environmental scientist come to our house to test our daughter's room, and he found highly toxic mold spores in her bedroom. Stachybotrys is, I think, the scary name for the mold. We began the process of serious remediation, and I watched as specialists did for us what we could never have done for ourselves, fixing a problem much bigger than we ever imagined. Under airtight conditions, positive pressure kind of chamber, the team came in and cut out that little bit of water-damaged drywall. And then they cut deeper, only to expose the whole wall, the whole knee wall cavity that was damp and black as midnight with mold. Because the mold extended down the wall and into the floor, the carpets and the subfloor had to be torn up and thrown out as well. The root cause was a faulty skylight. For over a decade, the incessant Vancouver rains had seeped through into the wall, rotting the room from the inside out. It took intervention, strong, decisive action to cleanse the bedroom and drive out the poisons that had been making my daughter's room unfit for habitation. Well, the day after Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem and visited the temple, he likewise could see that it was unfit to be a habitation for God. There was a toxin in the temple which required strong, decisive action. The very place that was to be a house of prayer for all nations, the very place that was to epitomize God's desire to dwell with women and men, had become a den of thieves, corrupted by toxic greed. And so Jesus drove out the money changers, overturned the tables, and scattered the money. Just as my daughter's bedroom required much more than a simple coat of paint, so also the temple did not require a light dusting. It required the sort of deep cleansing that Malachi had prophesied. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. Jesus' cleansing of the temple would go much deeper than anyone realized. He knew the temple in Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed within a generation. He also knew that he would open in his own flesh a new and living way to God as the drama of Good Friday and Easter would unfold. Friends in Christ, we are now the temple of God, together and individually, and God desires to dwell in each of our hearts by faith. So may I ask you to consider, as we enter into the season of preparation for Good Friday and Easter, to think about what was on Jesus' heart and to consider whether there are tables to be overturned in your own heart, corruption to be driven out. Are there toxins that are working away inside you? God desires that your life would be a temple, a real temple, a house of prayer, a fit dwelling place for him. The death and the triumph of Christ are precisely what has made this possible. So would you invite Christ to do a deeper work of cleansing? To say, I want you to take this deeper. Go into the drywall, go into the studs, as deep as you need to go. Maybe there's something I don't even know and that's there. But I want to be clean. I want to be a fit habitation for you. With the psalmist, can you say in this Lenten season, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sinful habits of the heart require strong, decisive action, like with our daughter's bedroom. No messing about. They require a kind of violence. They are to be driven out forcibly. And we probably can't do it ourselves. We must submit to the one who alone can cleanse the temple. And he has given us for this purpose, he has given us his Holy Spirit. We've sung about that this morning. This is about drawing closer to Jesus. Cleanse me, make me fit, that you might dwell in my heart by faith. Charles Wesley expressed his desire in this way. He said, come, Holy Spirit, all quickening fire. Come and in me delight to rest. Drawn by the lure of strong desire, O come and consecrate my breast. The temple of my soul prepare and fix thy sacred presence there. Perhaps that could be the desire of your heart too, to enter into this movement of the spiritual life, to allow that deep purging, to come into the light and the presence of a holy God and to stand there and be exposed, to be salted with fire and say, whatever you need to do, do that work, do that cleansing, here I am. The second movement follows. During Jesus' last week leading up to the Passover meal and to Good Friday, he also took some time out to make some observation about the value of coins. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, we read in the Gospel of Luke. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Well, having invited God to make clean our hearts within us as he cleansed the temple, we see in this passage a response to God of entire consecration and self-offering. If cleansing is a necessary turning away from sin, making room for God, this is a positive turning toward God. Jesus watches as the rich put their gifts into the temple treasury. And though he does not condemn their giving, he is arrested by the contrast with the poor widow as she puts in her two small copper coins, her widow's mites, into the money box. These coins were what is called leptons, the very smallest, most ephemeral, and insignificant coins extant at the time in the Roman Empire. The Gospel of Mark adds the note that they were worth a fraction of a penny. They were crudely struck. I've seen some of these coins, and probably the lowest denomination of coin ever minted by any nation. And yet, even if we don't know the exact value of these coins in terms of purchasing power parity, how much of a hamburger they would buy, Jesus does tell us the value of these two particular coins. The poor widow, in fact, he said, had put in more than all the others, for she had put in, and here's the value, all she had to live on. The implication was that she now had to live entirely upon God. She didn't keep anything in reserve. She didn't make a prudential decision about what to keep for herself versus what to give away. This was an act of entire self-surrender, a total, whole, entire offering to God. And Jesus noticed. The widow was going into the temple to worship. What do you think her worship would have been like that day? Jesus commends this widow to us. Here is an invitation to make and to renew an offering of ourselves, of all that we are, of all that we have, of all that we hope for. And Jesus himself was on the way to making precisely this sort of offering of himself to God for the sake of the world. So here's my second question for you today. Not just cleansing, but what are your two copper coins in this season of your life? We are so much more dependent upon God than we realize for all that we have and are. And it must be a little humorous to God to watch us try to keep a little bit for ourselves. It's sort of like when my son Sam was younger and I would buy him lunch at McDonald's and I would reach to take a single French fry off his tray and he would say, "Hey, buy your own lunch." My father is near the end of his life with cancer. I recently drove him for a week of radiation treatments, where the doctors were trying to shrink his tumor to make him more comfortable. They're no longer trying to do more than make him comfortable. I wanted to be alone with him, to be able to talk with him, so I drove him back and forth. I went into the radiation treatment room with him a few weeks ago while the very kind technicians prepared him. Then we left him all alone. Afterwards he came, we got him, and on the way home in the car, I asked him, "Dad, what is God teaching you?" He said, "I'm learning to yield up everything to God." He said as he lay on that treatment table all alone, the machine whirling around him, he just kept offering himself up and praying, "Lord Jesus, every cell of my body belongs to you." All we are, all we have, belongs to him. I found myself repeating as a kind of prayer lately the first words of the Helvetic Confession. What is your only hope in life and death? It is that I belong to Jesus' body and soul. He has forgiven all my sins. To hold something back is, in the language of the Bible, idolatry. It's why St. Paul can say that greed is idolatry. And just like we're going to need Jesus' help to be clean, we're going to need his help to make an entire offering of ourselves to him. But there is great freedom in this. As many have found, since idols are always linked to addiction and to bondage, smashing an idol is the first step to freedom, as Amy prayed. The freedom here is indeed the freedom of love. When our daughter was little, we used to play the I love you game. I would say, "Bethany, I love you more than ice cream." And she would say, "Daddy, I love you more than chocolate." The game got more serious when she was willing to say, Daddy, I love you more than strawberries, since she really did like strawberries quite a lot. But eventually we were both stretching our arms out as wide as we could to say, I love you more than the whole world and the whole universe, the stars and the universe. The language of love coming from the heart is always excessive in the claims that it makes. At the end of the day, I think Jesus commended this poor widow for the depth of her love. That is what her offering meant. With her two copper coins came her whole and entire heart. Do you want to draw close to Jesus, to be closer to him in this season of your life? Is there a way to deepen your self-offering? What are your two copper coins? Is there a way to deepen your self-offering to him as you prepare for Good Friday? Finally, the third movement. One of Jesus' most serious concerns in the days and hours before Good Friday was that his disciples stay watchful, that they keep alert in prayer, since it was possible they might miss something he was doing, and it was really important that they notice. More than half of the occurrences in the New Testament of the Greek word for keeping watch, gregoreo, from which we get the name Gregory, more than half of the occurrences occur in the gospel accounts of the last days of Jesus. Watch what I'm doing. Mark 14, 32 to 41. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said, Simon Peter, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Brothers and sisters, one of the last things Jesus says before he heads to the cross is that he wants us to wake up. To wake up out of whatever kind of spiritual sleep or soporific we are in, and to keep our eyes on what he's doing and to watch him. His hour has come. He will now open in his own flesh a new and living way to God. The stakes could not be higher, and he does not want us to miss what he is doing. We are called to fix our eyes upon him, and every moment with great alertness to contemplate Christ. If the movements of cleansing and offering are preparatory, then praying is the main event. We move from the entrance into the temple itself. So why is Jesus so insistent about this watchfulness in prayer? It is because he is about to leave them to go ahead where they cannot follow. He has been with them all this time, but now he is about to go and do what only he can do. He will do, they must watch. Notice how the numbers shrink until only Jesus is left. From the crowds in the temple, Jesus calls his disciples away to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he pulls away from the disciples, taking only Peter, James, and John. And then finally, he goes to the cross alone. The hour has come. The final drama begins. And we hear his words echo as he leaves. Keep watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Modern life, with all its busyness and preoccupation with the here and now and getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Modern life can distract us. It can dull us to the real issues of life and death every moment. Busyness is often simply moral laziness, a kind of narcotic that dulls our spiritual senses. How do we wake up to the reality of God, to what's really happening, and wake up to prayer and keep our eyes on Jesus? St. Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is a man or woman fully alive, awake, and the life of man is the vision of God," to keep watch. We are truly human and truly alive when we are looking into the face of God, keeping our eyes upon Him and what He is doing. Occasionally a crisis rips through our lives and we find ourselves wide awake again. I remember when my son was only 7 years old and had to be suddenly admitted to the hospital with a life-threatening near-death condition. Suddenly I was shaken out of my day-to-day concerns and the petty things that occupy my day and awake to the seriousness of life and the reality of faith in God. There were sleepless nights until he recovered. Sometimes we wake up when we realize like this how vulnerable we are. Jesus said, "Watch and pray because you're vulnerable so that you will not enter into temptation." But I don't think we have to just wait for a crisis to awaken to prayer. I lay awake in vigil for my son that night. I couldn't help it because I loved him. But I can remember another night when I couldn't sleep. It was the night before I was married. Love can strengthen us like nothing else to keep vigil. Love can inspire deep reservoirs of fidelity and prayer as we desire to be closer to Jesus Christ in this season. Lent, the Lenten season and Lenten discipline is finally all about love. Lent is a season for lovers. For love makes discipline a joyful thing. Imagine that you and the person you love most in the world, imagine that you are separated by a wall that you cannot get around. A high and a wide wall, but there's a window in the wall. This is the only place where you can see the face you love most of all in the whole world is only through this window. The problem is, the window is covered in dirt and grime. How quickly and how energetically would you clean that window? Would it be an act of dreary moralism to clean it? Or would every exertion be lightened increasingly by the clear vision of your beloved? Love? Love wants to contemplate every detail of the beloved. Love watches. Friends, as we prepare to enter into Lent, to celebrate Easter, we are invited to notice what is on the heart of Jesus in those last days before he would face the cross. Do you need to come to him and ask for a deeper cleansing, to open yourself up more to what this might mean? Is there something specifically that the Holy Spirit places on your heart and you say, "Come, clean my heart"? Do you need to make an offering of your life to him to deepen your self-offering and make a more entire consecration of yourself? Again, is there something the Holy Spirit puts his finger on and says, you're to extend and to deepen this offering of yourself? Do you need to come awake to prayer to keep your eyes more fixed on Jesus, a more loving and intent vigil upon what Christ is doing? I think these three movements of the spiritual life are ways in which we can draw closer to Jesus Christ in this season. Finally, hear the words of St. Paul with their anticipation of Easter and the sharpness of these words. "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Amen.